out of control. I don't know about you, but it seems like life can get that way pretty easy. When I was very young, had no kids, just married, I heard people talk about how fast life was going to go. And so I took note. I wanted to pay attention. I wanted to learn from other people. And so I listened. I heard them make the statement that life goes quick. And then I would hear things that I couldn't understand. It's like the older the person was, the more they said it seemed like time was flying. It seemed like the years went faster rather than slower. Because I remember when I was a little guy, I was in, you know, sixth grade, thinking about making it to 12th grade. That seemed like forever and a day. So I heard that and I knew that. But in spite of the fact that I heard that and I knew that and I tried to live according to that, it still seems like I've been surprised about how fast things have gone. On our website, the video we just showed you is there. I put it there because here's what I know. Somehow or another, I've got to get your attention and tell you it's going to go faster than you think it's going to go. And your life has a tendency to get out of control. And all these other things are going to push on you, drive you, and you're going to turn around twice and it's going to be over. And the impact on your kids, that moment that you had to impact them, is gone. I hope that everybody you see, that you'll encourage them to go to the website that has kids and just watch that video just to help them to realize how ever-loving fast this whole thing's going to move. There are moments that have had huge impact on me, and when they were happening, I did not realize it. It was those moments when I heard the older people say things like that. There was another moment shortly after I became a Christian. I was about 19. I was in college. I became a Christian in college. And so I wanted to grow. I wanted to learn. And so I looked around, and people that were willing to spend time with me, I went to them and I spent time with them. And they did what I guess the fancy word for it is called discipling. They spent time with me teaching me what they knew. And I asked questions and I pushed and I pushed and they pushed. And it made a huge difference in my life because of that. I got hooked up with a guy by the name of Carl Smith, who was I guess he was about 40 at the time. And he took me through some material called Navigators. It's an organization that originally tried to help people who were part of the Navy, and so that's the reason they call themselves the Navigators. This group of people went to people in the Navy, and they did everything they could to help them become a Christian and then grow as a Christian. And they had all this material, and so he liked it, and so I went page by page with him through the material. And to this very day, every day of my life has been impacted by what I experienced then. Just the fact that all of a sudden now I'm taking a Bible, I'm opening it, this thing is asking me questions, I'm trying to look and find things in the Bible, I'm trying to find the answer that's there and try to make sense of it and see if I can apply it to my life. In the process of doing these kinds of things, the guy said, "Hey, I want you to meet me at 6 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday." And so I did, and so we met early. This is a college student, Tuesday, 6 o'clock in the morning, you got to be kidding. But anyway, we met, and there's a small group of us, and we went through this material. And then one day, we came to this little booklet that was reproduced inside that material. It had a strange title. It was a short little book. It was called Tyranny of the Urgent. I thought, that's odd. But they took that booklet and put it in the middle of that material because of the impact that they knew it could potentially have, and in fact did have, on me. The story behind the little booklet was when an experienced corporate manager took a young man aside by the name of Charles Hummel. And this experienced manager was talking to Charles, who was a young man. This is the middle of the last century. And he says, "The thing that you're going to have to be careful for, your greatest danger is that the urgent things will crowd out the important things." And the first time I heard that, I went, "Oh, the urgent things that crowd out the important things. What does he mean by that?" Well, I can tell you that what you're going to find is that you're going to have a tendency to have phone calls that are just going to ring. And you say, do I answer it or not? The emails are going to be coming at you left and right. Do I answer it at this moment or not? Text messages are going to be coming after you. Is it, do I answer it in this moment or not? Do I got to catch the plane? I've got to close this deal. I've got to get my kid in this particular sports league, and then I got to get them to practice. These are the things that are urgent that are just saying, you know, I need your attention. I need you to do this now. Those are the urgent things, the things that are just screaming at you, come, take care of me, deal with me. I can tell you, in contrast to that, are things that are very important. You see, the important things don't have to be done right away. I don't have to sit down and have a long conversation with my wife this afternoon. I don't have to go call my son up today and say, hey, how about dinner tonight? Because maybe I could do it next week, or the week after, or maybe the month after. You see, those important things aren't as urgent. They don't have anybody just screaming at you. There's no thing, there's no, your phone's not vibrating, so to speak, on that one. And so that was the thing that he impressed upon Charles Hummel as a young man. In fact, it made such an impact on him that he wrote this little booklet. You can still buy it. It's real cheap. It's not really a book. It's a booklet. It's only a matter of a couple pages long, in which he kind of fleshes out this statement and what it means. I'd encourage you to go to Amazon.com and buy yourself that little book. It's only a couple dollars. Made a big impact on me. I still filter a lot of the things that are happening to me on a daily basis through that filter. Is it urgent or is it important? Because you know what? Even knowing better, I mess it up. Even knowing better. Because those urgent things are just screaming at me. There just seems so much. And so how can I put that off? What do I do? I mean, I'm too busy to talk to my son today, but I'll try again next week. Well, next week comes and, well, same thing all over again. We started this little series last week called Out of Control, because I think it's just really easy for our lives to get out of control. And we talked last week about how just the simple pace of our life can get out of control. We can become like addicted to busy. I don't know about you, but you can sometimes get your self-esteem tied up into this. You can sometimes, when you talk about how busy you are, if you'll just kind of stop for a second, step out, take a look at yourself and ask yourself the question, am I talking about that? Am I complaining or am I bragging? Is my self-esteem, is my sense of value somehow tied up in how busy I am? Because sometimes we become addicted to busy. That was what the message was last week. And we talked about how you need to take breaks, and the Bible describes one of the breaks is called a Sabbath, it's called a Sunday, it's a time when you, or a Saturday, different days people use for that, but basically it's a break that God put in place for our good, not for His, for our good, so that we'd take a moment where we'd get out of the normal everyday routine, and we would just simply realize that we need a break, and we don't need to work 7 days a week. We need to have moments when we connect with God and we connect with others and we rest our bodies and we rest our minds and we refocus. It's a Sabbath. Everybody gets so wild when people don't understand God very much. A lot of times people think God's just big ultimate killjoy that says don't do this and don't do that and don't do that. It's like He's trying to shove our fun down. That's not it at all. It's actually just the opposite. He tells us these kinds of things to do because that's what's going to give us life, and that's what's going to give us an abundant life. That's what's going to create joy for us. Because if you work yourself into an early grave and you lie and cheat and steal and commit adultery and you, all the other things it says don't do, you're telling me that that's going to enhance your life? Not hardly. Those things are put there as a warning to you that those are the things that are going to mess your life up. And so when God tells us to slow down and to think and to look back on what we've done and look ahead to what we should do, this is all for our benefit so that we can connect with Him and connect with others. Well, but today, we're talking about something different. Last week, pace. This week, balance. How do we get things back under control? And how do we decide which things are urgent and which things are important? Because if we're going to define if we're going to say that we need to make sure we take care of the important things, we've got to be able to talk about what are the important things. How do we know what the important things are? Because I think it's pretty tricky. Because I think a lot of times we're not so much struggling between something that's really bad and something that's really good. I think we're struggling sometimes between the best and something that's good. And so we have to learn to say no to a lot of good things in order to have the best. Patty and I, gosh, Patty and I love to be together. We just enjoy being together. I don't care where it is or what we're doing. We just enjoy being together. And so our version of a vacation is just being together. And so what we'll do, and because we like the great outdoors, is frequently our trips are things like this. We, a couple summers ago, we flew to Los Angeles, rented a car, and we just decided we're going to drive the West Coast up Highway 1. And so as we did that, we just had a good time just enjoying being together, and we only planned the first little bit of it. After that, it's Lord knows what's going to happen. Because as we're driving along, we see something, we just want to stop and, well, just enjoy it. One of the things I got surprised about, I don't know why it surprised me, but there are just a lot of lighthouses on the West Coast. For some reason or other, I just never thought about it. And so because I was, well, you know what's coming next. I got curious about it, and so I thought I'd Google how many lighthouses there are. There's like 300 of them just in California. And then I was going, 300 of them? I didn't see that many. So anyway, so there are lots of them, and occasionally we just simply stop just to look at one, because a lot of times the architecture is kind of interesting. They're all a little different. And we just kind of want to just place a stop, because frequently they're in places where the shore's rough and things are dangerous, and it's kind of more interesting. Good place to take a photograph. Lighthouses. There was a story about a guy who had a lighthouse. Originally, these things were fueled by oil. They burned oil lamps and had these special lenses which would concentrate the light. Now, obviously, nowadays, we have much better technology, much better ways of doing that. But back then, that's the way they did it. And so they had oil lamps, and they had these special lenses that would focus the light. Anyway, this thing was run by oil. Can you imagine that? But anyway, that's what they did. And this one particular guy, as the story goes, knew that once a month he was supposed to get a refill of his oil supply. Well, as it turns out, the people who lived nearby had trouble getting enough oil. And so some of them said, hey, you know, if you have enough, you can loan us some. And he thought, well, yeah, I think I do. And so he began to loan some to a few people, and more people found out that he was loaning some. And so what happened? Well, he ended up loaning out more than he should have. And then the shipment of oil that came to him was late that month. And then on one night, he ran out. And when he ran out that night, there was a shipwreck because of the confusion over it, and lives were lost. And so when they did the investigation, what did they see? Well, hey, what's the deal? He said, well, look, all these people had legitimate needs. I thought it would work out. I mean, he thought what he was doing was a good thing, but it wasn't the best. You see, sometimes we make decisions and we do things that we think are good, but ultimately there are things that are going to harm us. There are certain lights that we have to keep burning no matter what. So what lights are those? I don't know what your week going to be like. If I look around and I talk to some of you, your lives are kind of crazy. So here, I mean, you get up. Okay, what's the deal? It's Monday. You got to get up early. You know, you're hustling. You get up early. You got to get, okay, you got the dog. You got to let the dog out. You got to feed the dog. Oh, we got kids. We got to feed the kids, get them dressed, get them to school. And then you're trying to hustle to get to work, and you're trying to get all these reports done. And, the phone's ringing. Text messages are coming. People are wanting certain things. Some unexpected things happen. You have all these plans you start the day with, but all of a sudden, everybody else's agenda becomes your plan. And so you're hustling through the day, trying to do a good job, trying to maintain you know, your job setting. And so all these kind of things are just going, coming at you from the left and from the right. You're trying to focus through. You're trying to get through the day. But it's just, it's nuts. And they expect you to do it with less support than you ever had in the past. And you know, you're sitting there working hard, and the guy down the other end, you can tell he's goofing off. And so that's bugging you a little bit. And so you got all this stuff going. You finally get off, and so you beat it out of there because you know your kid's got to get to this soccer practice. And so you hustle to get the kid to soccer practice, and on the way you think, okay, Chick-fil-A. Okay, Chick-fil-A. We'll go through the drive-thru. Ah, man, everybody else is in the Chick-fil-A drive-thru. And so you decide, oh, okay, we're here, so we're going to go through it. And so you're trying to go through the Chick-fil-A, the drive-thru, and then you're making a few phone calls at the same time because you forgot to call one of the clients. And so and then somebody else forgot something, they're calling you. You're telling the kid to be quiet. This is a business call. And so you're having all these kind of crazy things happening, and so you do that. And, oh, wait a minute, the kid's dropped off at the practice. I know that I told the coach I would stay and help him this time, but I can't because I need to go to the store and pick up a few things. I forgot about the dry cleaning. I'm going out of town in 3 days. I got to go pick that stuff up. I got to get these things ready. I need to get an oil change. I wonder if I can get all this stuff done. And so then you keep pushing and you push and you push and you try to get home. Does it sound like somebody you know? Our weeks, that's our life, that's my life. That's the way we have a tendency to live. So what are the important things that we should prioritize, and how do we balance these things? Well, the Bible says something, I think it's the starting point. And when I say this, you're going to miss it at first, I believe. Let's look, Psalm chapter 31, verse 14. It says, "You are my God, my times are in your hands." You see, the starting point in your relationship to God and your use of time is for your recognition that there is a God, and this God wants to be the leader of your life, and he wants to be in charge of how you spend your time. Now, sometimes we want to back up and say, well, you know, I just want a little bit of God. I don't want that much of God. I don't want really him. I don't really want to think in terms of him being the leader of my life. I like for him to kind of bless me and make things good. I don't really want to think in terms of that. I want to give my life and my schedule to you, God. I want to be in charge of that. Here's what I really want. I just want you to bless me and my marriage and my business and all that kind of stuff and kind of leave me alone and get that guy at church. He was singing and I wasn't, and you ought to make him do whatever it is that you want to be done, because he'll do a better job than me anyway. That's not the way God works. You see, what God wants is this. There are words in the Bible that are like this. Jesus wants to be your Lord and Savior. Those are old Bible words. We don't use language like that in our day and age, but what does that mean? Leader and forgiver. He can do a better job of leading our lives than we can. He has a better plan for our lives than we have, and he wants to help us. And so part of that starts with this. It's that if you want to get your life back into control, say, you know what, God? I want to start at the beginning. I want you to be the leader of my life. That's first base. Now, what people get confused about is what I'm about to say. So what does that mean? Does that mean you rank everything from 1 to 10 and you start with number 1 and you go to number 10? No. Let me see if I can explain. There are two Charles Schwabs that are kind of famous in terms of the business world. Most people are familiar with the Charles Schwab, Charles R. Schwab, the one that's associated with the trading company, the one that you see the commercials for. But there was a Charles M. Schwab before him that was in part of the Industrial Revolution of the mid-1800s. He basically lived, I think he was born during the Civil War, died about 2 years before World War II. So something like 1862 to 1939. My memory may not be perfect at that point, but it should be close. He was a guy that was associated with the steel industry, associated with people like Dale Carnegie. He worked for him at one point, and at a certain point, he broke free, went out on his own, began to work for a company called Bethlehem Steel. Bethlehem Steel ultimately became the second largest steel company in the world under his leadership. Schwab was quite a character. I would not ask you to imitate his life. But I can tell you this, he got a lot done. At one point, he asked a consultant by the name of Ivy Lee, he said, look, I want you to help me get more things done. I sense that there's a better way of managing my time, and that I want the managers in the company to do a better job. And so I'm asking you to come up with some way to make me be more productive, to help me have better use of my time, and also for the employees of this company. This would have been about 100 years ago. And so Ivy Lee went away and then came back and said this, here's what I want you to do. And he met one-on-one for 15 minutes with the different managers of his company and with Schwab. And here's what he told them. I want you to write down the 6 most important things that you need to do tomorrow. And I want you to do it every day as the last thing you do before you go home. The 6 things that you think you should do on the following day, write them down before you go home. And I want you to do that for a period of time, and then here's what I say. You just send me a check for whatever you think it's worth if it in fact works for you. So Schwab and his company did it, Bethlehem Steel, and it was had such a phenomenal impact on them that he sent him a check for $25,000. Now, that didn't sound very impressive, $25,000. That's a lot of money. But if you think back, and this is another thing that's fun to do, I did it, you might want to try it. How much would $25,000 in 1900 be worth today? Over $500,000. So he paid this guy over $500,000 for that piece of advice because of the impact it had on Bethlehem Steel and on his life. Now, most of us think when it talks about getting our life back under control that what we ultimately need to do is make a list of the 6 most important things we need to do and every day do it. Start with the most important and work our way to number 6, and at the end of the day, do the same exercise all over again. And we have a tendency to think that maybe that's what we're supposed to do with our lives as well. But I don't think so. That works well in a business environment, but in terms of your life as a whole, I don't recommend it. My wife, you know, I'm walking down the hallway and I'm focusing on getting ready to speak at church, and that's a high priority. And you know, she fell and she hurt herself. She's laying on the floor, and I'm not finished with the sermon yet. And so I just tell her, you know what? As soon as I finish this message, I'll be right back. Because you know, this was first on the list. Well, if I did maintain that type of a list, I can tell you who would restructure the list fairly shortly thereafter. But you see, it doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work where you can just simply focus on one thing and exclude the others. Because you see, as we go through a day, we have to make judgment calls, and there's things that is more of a system of balancing than it is of ranking. We need to have a sense of what's priority, but we also, the bigger issue is how do we balance what we're experiencing? One of the more famous verses in the whole Bible, in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, why would he ask that? Because in that day and age, these people were sitting around arguing over which one was the most important, because there were a bunch of commandments, obviously, in the Bible about things to do or not to do. And so people sat around sometimes would decide to argue, which one's the most important? And so they got Jesus into it, and they drug him into it by asking him this question. And then Jesus said this. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. He didn't stop there, though. He said the second is this. To love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so Jesus answered the question, but he didn't answer it in the way that they expected. He answered in a way that, if you listen to it carefully and think carefully about it, it implies there's a huge amount of balance in his answer. He's talking about loving God and loving people. And see, our tendency is to tackle life's competing demands by making a priority list and sticking to it. For example, have you ever heard someone say something like this? Well, I put God first and family second and then work third, or something like that. Make a statement like that. Now, that sounds good. I put God first and family second and work third. Sounds good, right? Is it? See, my contention is it's not really that way. Because see, what God wants us to do is not so much just, well, in fact, he even talked about that. There were some Pharisees that came up to him, and they said, look, you have said that you can't give this money to support your mother who needs the help because it's Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, something a term they used then to say that this money was dedicated to God. So even though, because I've already dedicated it to God, I can't take this same money and use it to help you, Mom. And Jesus said, that stinks. Because see, he doesn't want us to hurt our family in order to serve God. Did you hear that? Because it's not one, two, three. It's all at the same time. That's just simply not the way life works. What we're going to do is run into is judgment calls. For example, do I turn down this key career opportunity in order to spend more time with my kids? It makes the news when a big shot CEO does that. Somebody real famous, male or female, if they decide they're going to shut down on some opportunity or walk away from being a CEO of some major company, it makes the news because everybody's stunned by that. Why would you turn down fame and fortune? Why would you not want to continue to be a rock star CEO? Why would you want to turn down this promotion? Well, it's because I'm concerned about my career, but I also want to have a family, and I want to be there for my kids. You see, it's more like judgment calls. Do I put my kid in a sports league that conflicts with a student ministry event? Judgment call. I've already worked three nights late this week. You know, I've worked late three nights this week. Do I work a fourth? Judgment call. Do I work for this political campaign for a candidate I believe in, or do I go spend time getting in shape, which I know I need to do too? See, life is full of trade-offs and small judgment calls, not so much the big life and death kind of decisions. The Bible gives us this sense of what is important, but then it calls us to balance. Because it's not about family versus career, but it's about family and career. You see the difference? If you're going to figure this out, you have to figure out what your playing field is. There was a guy by the name of Doug Sherman and William Hendricks that wrote a book a few years back called How to Balance Competing Time Demands. And in it, they used this illustration. They said that what you should do is you need to think of your life like the pentathlon, that five-sport event in the Olympics. Now, I didn't know exactly a lot about the pentathlon. I had guesses about what it was going to be like. And so, what do you do when you don't know? Well, you Google it. So I Google it. And I find out that in the original pentathlon, that it was a couple of guys would be, you know, have a wrestling contest, they'd have a short run contest, they'd have a long jump contest, they'd have a discus throw, and then a javelin throw. And the reason they had these five events is because if you were a soldier in that day and age, those are the five skills that you needed to do well on the battlefield. Now, you probably realize, I think you do, that the Olympics started in Greece way back when, but then they stopped forever until they were brought back in the 1800s. And when people brought them back, they began to think, well, you know, what should we do now? And so initially, I was fascinated to learn that they started basing the new pentathlon on the skills needed if you were a horse soldier. And so they changed the events to fit the skills needed, not back as a warrior. In ancient Greece, they changed it to be skills that are needed if you were a horse soldier. Well, I didn't realize it. You may not want to know, but I was fascinated to learn that pentathlon changes continually, and it's changing now, and it's been changing the last few times. And so I can't wait to see how it's going. After learning all this, I can't wait to I actually want to watch it now. Before, in the past, I couldn't care less, but now I want to see it. Because it's an ongoing changing thing, and it's five events. And here's what they suggested. The author said that those five events were the scope of a person's life who was going to be successful as a warrior. And they suggested that we think of our life as a pentathlon as well, because here's what they did. These are biblical scholars. They surveyed the Bible and everything the Bible had to say about what's important in terms of your life, and they just basically came up with the conclusion that there are five areas that the Bible says that we need to succeed in. And these five areas are, first of all, your personal life. It kind of makes sense when you think about it. Your personal life, that's you and your health and your relationship with God. I mean, your rest, all that kind of thing. It makes sense. And then it's obvious that we have a part of our life that's family, our husband, wife, children, parents, our relatives. And a third area is work, which is our employment, however it is that we make a living. And it also includes, if you don't work outside the home, it's just wherever you give your primary labor and support of your family. So that would be your work wedge. And then there's a church wedge, where God calls us to be a part of a community of people. See, God wants every person to be part of a community like this, where you can come and you can worship together and serve together, and you can use your gifts to make a difference in the lives of other people. And then finally, there's a community wedge. Because you see, God wants us to be a part of our community in some fashion or another to make our lives and our church and our family should make a difference in terms of the community that we're in. Whether it's something as simple as voting or obeying the laws or whatever that might happen to be. And so these are these five areas that basically the Bible calls us to. And so we're supposed to have in some fashion or other, we're supposed to be balanced in relation to these five areas. And so I have three questions related to these five areas. And the first question is what are you adding? When you look at these five, can you ask yourself, have you added anything to these five? Is there something that's going on in your life that is consuming a bigger portion of your life than you should? In other words, you've made something that's small into a major event in the pentathlon of your life. I love going to these conferences. For some people, you know, you go to a retreat or different things kind of pump different people up. Here's what just absolutely pumped me up. You're going to think, you're nuts. That's okay. I probably am. I like going to leadership conferences. The largest leadership conference in the whole world is called the Summit. It's put on every August, and believe it or not, it's put on by Christians. There are 150,000 people that participate in this event. It's not at one location. It's at locations all around the world, and it's done by satellite. And these Christians that put this together don't just invite Christians. They invite people that are government leaders, major CEOs, Fortune 500 company CEOs, major authors, pastors. And so it's a combination of Christians, non-Christians, people who lead in business and industry and government and nonprofits. And they bring all these kinds of people together to discuss leadership. It is a fascinating moment. If you want to go with me sometime, let me know. I go every August, and it's fascinating. At one of those conferences, I heard a guy by the name of Jim Collins. Jim Collins is a guy who's written a lot in the business world. A couple of books, if you're a person that keeps up with the stuff like this, is Built to Last or From Good to Great. And this is the guy that has made a major impact. When this guy speaks, people in business leadership listen. If he says something, you can drop a pin and hear it, because this man has had such an impact. And one of the things that I heard him say at the conference that I went to a few years back when he spoke is he said that it's not so important that you make a to-do list as you make a to-stop list. He said most of us need to figure out what we need to stop doing more than we need to figure out what we need to start doing. So I've tried to figure that out. And I can tell you I am a major failure at that point. I struggle at the stop list. To make a list of what I'm doing and to figure out, you know, to have the best use of my time and the maximum impact of my life in terms of influence and what God wants to do in and through my life, the ability to see what needs to stop and to actually stop it is a huge challenge. But that's what we're asking you to do here. We're asking you to think about your life and ask yourself the question, have you let something other than these five become so big in your life that it's basically choking out the others? Is there something that you need to put on a stop doing list? Second question is this, what have you eliminated or never done? when you do the pentathlon, the event, it's five events. And so if you do, if you're the best in two of those events and you simply don't even show up for the next three, you lose. Because the whole point of the event is you have to participate in all five. For to have a balanced life, same thing. If you omit one, then you automatically, your life is out of balance. It is out of control. You don't simplify your life by eliminating the important. That complicates it. And so when we look at these five areas, personal, family, work, church, and community, is there something that you've eliminated or never started? And then the final question is probably the toughest one of all. Have you enlarged an event? Is there any one of these five areas that you've overly enlarged? In other words, is the piece of the pie too big? Now, the one that we automatically go to almost immediately, when we look at personal, family, work, community, and church, what jumps out and starts screaming at us? Work. We know that we have a tendency, especially in our culture, to make that work piece of the pie bigger than it should be. And so we need to, and we can know that and still do that. We can want to not be doing that and still do that. It is a huge challenge. Simply to be aware of it doesn't mean you've got it under control. I think every once in a while you have to stop and ask yourself the question, where am I? How am I doing on these areas? I know better than to let work become too big. I know better than to do that. Everybody knows better than to do that. But am I doing it? You think that's tough? Hang on to your hat. It's about to get worse. Because I think, in terms of our culture, if we have kids, a bigger struggle is this. I think the struggle is more between your personal life and church. And people are struggling at this particular point. Everybody is trying to get it figured out. We're all doing the best we can. But every once in a while, you need to just kind of stop and ask yourself this question. Where are we? And how's it going? And here's the point I'd like to make. Has sports become such a big deal that it's too big? As I talk to a lot of families, I hear them just, here's what I hear, stressful things. They're never home. They never eat any dinners home. There's no such thing because every night they're in a different sports league and sometimes two in the same night. And in our environment, we feel like, you know, we're giving it the best for our children when we do that. Now, if you're doing that, I don't even want you to feel guilty or start squirming. That's not my point. My point is this. Think about it. Have you let that become too big? Has that become as a tail wagging the dog? I've had people tell me they love our church, and they literally told me this. Anytime we don't have a tournament on the weekend, we're going to be in church. We love it here. And so basically what they're saying is we'll do spiritual things for our child's sake until a sports conflict and then sports win. And if that's where you're at and that's what you want to do, then just say it and just say that's where I am. But what I would encourage you to do is think in terms of this, like the video I showed you at the very beginning of the service. And to think about it. Now, if you're thinking I'm down on you and wanting you to feel guilty and all that kind of stuff, no, I'm not. I'm just wanting you to reevaluate your life and to think about what you're doing. Just ask yourself some questions, because at some point you're going to reach the point where you're going to look back on life and you're going to make decisions about whether you think you did well or not. My kids were part of sports. I love sports. My kids were in different sports, and I can tell you this. The whole time they were growing up, I didn't probably miss more than six practices their entire life. I was either the parent that helped, the assistant coach, or the coach. If nobody else would do it, then I would say I would coach. And every time we did these kinds of things, I just said, look, we're going to have fun. We're going to be there, but if it's a game that's on Sunday, I can just tell you ahead of time we're not going to be there. And even when I was coaching, I said, if we get into a tournament on the weekend and we start winning and it brings it over to Sunday morning, I'm not there. And so nobody was, they kind of looked at me funny a little bit, but nobody gave me a hard time. And that was the decision that I made, and I think it was a good decision. But you're going to have to make your own decision. And the point of this conversation is this, is make it a deliberate one that you've thought through and you're making it on purpose. Because see, I don't think it's about choosing between Jesus and sports. At least it doesn't have to be. But at the same time, I'm going to ask you this question. If it does come down to that choice, how exactly does soccer rank over your child's eternity and his relationship with God? I think you need to answer that question. So the one fill-in for today is this. What would it take for me to balance my life? I can't answer that. But when you pray and you ask God, you will find the answer. He'll help you know the answer because he wants you to find the answer. It's important that you find the answer. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the fact that you brought us together this morning. I know that you love us and you have a plan for our lives and you're not down on us. You know that we're struggling. We're trying to do the best we can as parents and we want to get it right. But Father, you know how easy it is for us to get out of balance, how we can just let, when all of a sudden we're just there. We didn't intend to get there, but we're there. And so I pray that you'd help every person here to kind of evaluate their life, Father, and to figure out what is out of balance. To start doing things that they've never started doing or to cut things that should be cut, reduce things that should be reduced, increase things that should be increased. I just pray that you'd give each of us wisdom, Father, so that we can live in such a way that when we get to the end of our lives, we won't have the regret for having lived such an unbalanced life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.